You would think choosing to be single would be an acceptable choice in our culture. And while biblically it is, it seems as though our culture sometimes thinks being single is not all right. Did you realize that the number of Americans who use online dating services is about 50 million people? Online dating magazine estimates that there are over 3,000 online dating sites in America and more than 5,000 online dating sites worldwide. If you Google single Christians in America, you would think you would get statistics. How many Americans, how many are married, how many are single, what ages they are. But all that comes up are pages and pages and pages of dating websites. Here's some of the titles of them. Christian American Singles, Young American Christian Dating, Christian Mingle, Black Christian Singles, International Christian Singles, and on and on and on. The largest online dating sites in the U.S. are Match.com, eHarmony.com, and OkCupid. Also included in these sites are ones called, I kid you, I'm not making this up. There's a dating site called Ugly Schmucks. There's one called the Equestrian Cupid. It's an exclusive community for cowboys and cowgirls. There's one called Personals for cat lovers. There's one called Singles with Food Allergies. Gluten-free singles, farmers only, tall friends, the Ugly Bug Ball, which is a dating site for the aesthetically challenged. I'm not making it up. So basically, the internet is telling single Christians that they need to be in a relationship. But the truth is, God hasn't promised marriage for anyone. Time after time, we're told God has someone who will be your perfect counterpart. But God never made that promise anywhere. He promises to meet our needs. He doesn't always promise us a husband or a wife. Now, a few weeks ago, Charles did back-to-back messages on relationships. You talked to the wives, and then he talked to the husbands. Good stuff, had good feedback. So I'm going to go a little bit different. I want to talk to the singles. And if you're married and you're not single, just sit tight, because you need to learn some of these things to share with people who you know who are single. Friends, family workers, co-workers. If you have your outlines, take them out and you can start filling this in. First of all, there are three kinds of adults. First, you might be single by creation. These people were made by God to live happily ever after single. They have what the Bible calls the gift of singleness. They don't have a burning desire to get married. They don't always have their antenna up looking for a potential mate. And history is full of examples of great inventors, great athletes, great writers, great artists, great missionaries, great leaders who were gifted to be single. In the New Testament, the three greatest men in the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, and John the Baptist, were all single. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7:7. I wish everyone could get along without marrying just as I do. But we are not all the same. God gives some the gift of marriage, and to others he gives the gift of singleness. Now, how do you know if you have that gift? Well, you can live your entire life without someone else with whom you desire to live intimately, emotionally, and physically, and it doesn't frustrate you, it doesn't bother you, you feel quite at home in that circumstance. Number two, some people are single by circumstance. These are people who'd like to be married, but for some reason or another, due to circumstances, they are single. Maybe you never found that right person. Maybe you've been divorced or you're separated. Maybe you've been widowed. Maybe you've been abandoned. And the Bible mentions this one in 1 Corinthians 7:15, where Paul said, but if the unbeliever, spouse, leaves him, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. And then number three, you might be single by choice. This group could get married if they wanted to, but they've decided not to because there's something else more important in their lives. Now, there are some very good and very legitimate reasons why you might choose to stay single, maybe because of family obligations or unselfish commitment to serve others. Maybe you want to work on some personal problems. Maybe you want to finish your education, and so you just put being married off and you choose to be single. But the Bible says that the highest motive for choosing to stay single is just to have more time to serve God. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, where he said, "Some choose not to be married for the sake of the kingdom of God." Some people say, "It just gives me more time to serve my Creator." So is it right or wrong to be married, right or wrong to be single? Yes. One's not better than the other. It's right. Now, God gives us some principles in His Word on which we can build a foundation for being single and happy. And I want to talk about those for the rest of the message. Number one, we need to learn to accept our circumstances. Don't live in denial. Don't live in a self-pity party. Don't allow resentment and bitterness to creep in. And whatever you do, don't let the world tell you what you should do. The world basically says to single adults, if you're a single adult, something's wrong with you. And that's not true. Far from it. The world is a liar. The Bible says it's legitimate to be married and it's legitimate to be single. There are benefits and responsibilities to both. Paul, who was single, says this in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 13. "I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me." Paul was a single adult, and he says, "In my situation, in any situation, I've learned to be content." What does it mean to be content? Well, it doesn't mean pretending to be happy when you're not. That's foolishness. It's not saying, "I like everything the way it is," when you don't really like everything the way it is. Contentment says, I'm not waiting for the situation to change in order to be happy. That's what contentment is. Why? Because happiness is a choice. You're as happy as you choose to be. It's not based on your circumstance. It's based on your choosing the right attitude. Part of being content is accepting your circumstances. I've noticed that many single adults tend to live temporary lives. They live in temporary life situations. They eat temporary food. They don't fix a full meal. They just fix something fast. It's kind of like they're living in this temporary limbo. So I'm living it life now, but one day it's going to get different. It's going to be fixed. It's going to be more real, more fulfilled. And I don't think that's how God wants us to live. God had to talk to the Israelites in the Old Testament about this. The whole nation of Israel was taken captive. You remember, they were enslaved. So people would be there for a couple of months. They would settle down. And this were kind of like the living arrangements, but it was kind of like they were living in temporary limbo. And God said to them through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, 28, he said, "He sent this message to us in Babylon. It will be a long time. Therefore, build houses and settle down and plant gardens." God says, stop moping, stop moaning, stop putting life on hold. Start living today. A fulfilled life, the way God wants you to, not just for now until you get to another stage. Start living today. Psalm 118:24 puts it this way. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Don't keep hoping for tomorrow. Don't keep waiting for something to change. Enjoy today. Enjoy where you are. Another guideline is that you adopt God's standard. You adopt God's standard. In this regard, talking about singles, people who aren't married, whether you're engaged or steady dating, you're not married, so everybody else who isn't married, all singles, we need to adopt God's standard regarding our sexuality. Now, when it comes to your sexuality, you only have two choices. You can either listen to your Creator or you can listen to culture. You can listen to the Word of God or you can listen to what the world says. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. God wants you to live a pure life, so keep yourself from sexual promiscuity. What is God's standard for sex? The Bible makes it pretty clear. Sex is to be enjoyed by man and woman in the context of marriage only. In the context of marriage only. God made it good. He created it good. It was meant to be enjoyed. It was meant to be the means by which we get have kids, procreation. It was meant to be a time by which we get closer to our husbands, our spouses. And so any sex outside of that one parameter is always wrong. It just doesn't fit. We had a president not too long ago who couldn't even figure out if it was right or wrong. Seriously? If you're married and you have sex outside of your marriage with somebody, that's called adultery. If you have sex with another person of the same sex, that's called homosexuality. If you have sex with somebody of your family, that's called incest. If you have sex between singles, it's called fornication. Most Christians would never do the first three, but fornication is different, they think. I think they call it friends with benefits. Have you heard that? You're allowed to have friends from a Christian perspective, but not with those kind of benefits. It's not good, it's not healthy, it's not right. And when you do, you feel more guilty than you do good about it. You say, but we love each other. Then the Bible says, okay, get married. Make the commitment. Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 5 and 8. Don't use your body for sexual sin like people who do not know God. The person who refuses to obey this is disobeying God, not simply a human teaching. Hebrews 13:4 says, God will judge the sexually immoral. There are a few things in these verses. If you're single and adult and you're sexually active, it says you're willfully choosing to disobey God. You're acting like an unbeliever, like there is no God, and you'll be judged, you'll be disciplined by God. Now, like one of the signs up there, I don't know if you read the sign when you pass it on the road or when you're coming in on Sundays, one of them said, what did it say? Don't judge me just because you sin differently than me. So don't sit back in your chair and say, well, I don't commit that sin, but I'm going to judge everybody else who does. Don't do that, because you're committing a sin they're not committing, and sin is sin, right? So be careful about your mindset about this. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says this, you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian that indulges in sexual sin. Don't even eat with such people. Be careful. There's a time at which you get a chance to witness to them and try and win them over, but don't hang around them all the time. You might start becoming part of what they believe or part of what they do. Be careful about that. All right, what's the reward for all of that? Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2:21. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. If you'll say, God, from this day forward, I want to adopt your standard of purity, then God says he's going to fulfill your life with purpose. So the choice is, do I want temporary pleasure or do I want eternal purpose that God can give me? You need to accept your circumstance. You need to adopt God's standard for your life. And then three, you need to develop godly and healthy relationships. Develop godly and healthy relationships. Singleness as a circumstance may be unavoidable in your life, but loneliness is always optional. God doesn't want you to be lonely. He doesn't want you to have a lack of friends. It's the very first thing that he said wasn't good. When he put Adam in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect environment, everything was good except, Genesis 2:18 says, except it is not good for what? For man to be alone. The fact is, as human beings, we need each other. You were created as a human being for relationships. As a single adult, you need deep, intimate, meaningful, loving relationships, whether you're ever going to marry or not. You can't go it alone. You need love, loyalty, laughter, learning. And all of these happen in the context of meaningful relationships. One of the ways that God smooths off your rough edges is through relationships. Anybody have a few edges, a few rough edges this morning? Yeah. You might find out a few more tonight and wake up tomorrow and discover another rough edge. God uses people in relationship with you to help smooth those rough edges off. When people have a chance to get close to you and you to them, God uses them as a kind of heavenly sandpaper to smooth down your rough edges. But if you never develop any deep, intimate, meaningful, loving relationships where people can confront you lovingly, talk with you, share with you, help you, then you're going to minimize the character development in your life that God wants you to have. You might even learn to be a very selfish person. Look what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, you can have true love for your Christian brothers and sisters. So love each other deeply with all your heart. You need to be loved deeply by others, and you need to love others deeply as well. When Peter says one of the better places to do this is in the context of the church family with other believers, or maybe it's even a believer that you have who's a deep friend of yours. They may not go to the same church you do, but he's a believer or she is a believer. Now, let me say a couple of words as a reminder to those who are married while I'm doing this message on those who are single. So those of us who are married, number one, be accepting toward those who are single. Don't treat them like something's wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with them. My goodness. Thank God for his diversity, for giving people differing gifts and differing abilities. Number two, be understanding toward those who are single. Realize, like anyone else, they have needs, maybe even some needs that you can help meet. And number three, be sensitive toward those who are single. Some folks who are single by some circumstances need love and support and genuine care. Now, I read an article that was just really good about being single from a Christian perspective, so much so that I want to read it to you. Written by a lady named Dee Gray, who is an office manager for an internal medical practice who lives in Indiana. These are Dee's words. Several years ago, some researchers with far too much time on their hands discovered if you're a single woman over age 35, you might as well convert your hope chest into a coffin because you're out of luck in your husband quest. According to their study, good ones are all taken, and even the bad ones are gone. Well, who asked for this helpful hint anyway? And by the way, who paid for that study? I'll admit you don't see many older brides in the wedding section of the Sunday newspaper. However, I'd guess the ones you do see, those who aren't marrying for the third or fourth time, are more confident in the prospect of lasting marriage than younger brides. I'd like to ask, however, where they found these grooms. At my age, single men are few and far between. They're either multi-married and divorced, still tied to mommy's apron strings, or older than my dad. And please don't tell me church is the best place to meet available guys. I attend a church with a membership of 500 people, and believe me, I can't even list a handful of single men between 40 and 65. I love the magazine articles that list places to meet single men. The pet store, the library, the produce department of your grocery store. The produce department? Just roam around and see which guy needs help buying a melon and swoop in for the kill. We don't need researchers with government grants telling us we'll never marry. I happen to know that the master of all research and development can change my marital status at any time. But I'll keep my eyes open the next time I'm buying turnips. Coming to grips with singleness has been an interesting process. I've learned to be content, even though this isn't where I would have chosen to be at my age of life. We don't always choose the best things when we're given an option anyway. I mean, how many people bought a Yugo? God's blessed me with many special people with whom to share my life. I have to wonder if I'd develop those friendships if I had been married and had children. My biological family has given me much for which to be thankful. My parents and I share our home, which some people find odd, but it works for us. Sure, there are times I'd love more private space, but I have someone around me when I come home from a hectic day at work and need to vent. My brother and I have developed a friendship that I truly treasure. Through our conversations, I gain the male perspective on a number of things. My nephews and nieces all have given me opportunity to exercise my mothering skills by cooking for them, nursing their wounds, and listening to their concerns. And if they argue with me, I can send them home, an option moms don't have. God's blessed me with some incredible friendships. My married female friends and I span our differences with our common faith in Jesus. My male friends care about me and allow me to care about them without feeling endangered. It's not easy to have male friends when you're a single woman, because it's the nature of single guys to be concerned when the female of the species tries to make their acquaintance. But thankfully, some are secure enough to understand we single women don't necessarily come with a wedding dress in tow. Finally, there are my single sisters. Those women who truly understand from whence I come. Many women, many married women, usually including our mom, tell us how fortunate we are to be able to serve God without having to divide our time between carpooling, scouts, and ironing a shirt at 6 a.m. They mean well, but they're correct. But please, I'd be willing to sacrifice some sleep to iron the shirt of Mr. Wright any day. Thankfully, my single sisters know and understand this already. Together, we can let our hair down and share the unique challenges and blessings of this life. 40-something and single isn't exactly the title I would have chosen for this life at this time. I'd have gone with former Miss America to maybe Her Royal Highness. I still pray God will allow me to add Mrs. to my name. But whether or not that happens, I know the most important title I could ever gain is already mine, Child of God. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can diminish it, and not even misses can overshadow it. I'm loved with a perfect love by the perfect single man, Jesus Christ. And I can ask for more. I can't ask for more than that. It's a pretty good perspective from a Christian single lady, huh? You've heard this phrase a number of times. But when I get into a message like this, and I think some of this is just black and white, and some of it's maybe a little area, gray area, what do you do? What do you do? How many of y'all remember the phrase, let go, let God? I love this picture. Let go, and the D is right there when you're ready to fill it in. Let go and let God. That applies to our relationships. That applies to whether we're married, single, looking, waiting. Let go of the challenges, the stress. Let go and let God handle this as you try to serve Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you that your word opens up to all aspects of life. And sometimes we just fall a little short in the church of talking about folks who are single. Thank you that your word corrects that for us. And I pray, Lord, we would take those of us who are not single, take the principles we've learned here today and apply them. And I pray those who are here today who are single, that they will take the principles we've learned and apply them to their lives. And ultimately, Lord, in every part of life, certainly in relational part of life, sometimes we just need to be reminded to let go and let you, God. So bless us to that end. That's our time of response this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, everybody, for coming out. And what a wonderful message about singles. You know, while I was in seminary, I walked a very lonely road. And one of the things that was a blessing to me were some of the married couples that reached out to me. It gave me a chance to come along and sit right beside them. And they taught me what it was like to be a husband. And they actually prepared me to marry that young lady over there. And so I actually learned because somebody reached out to me. So adding to Kevin's message, reach out to those who are single. And you who are single, feel free to reach out to us. We want to be a blessing to you. Amen? Amen. Let's close out with a prayer, shall we? Jesus, we love you. Please watch over us as we dismiss. Help us, Lord, to always be on the lookout for those who are hurting and broken, that we could point them back to the one who died for us, to heal us of our brokenness and of our loneliness. Thank you for your love you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for those who are single, who've taken the, right now in this moment in their life, this season, they're in that place where they're seeking your perfect will for their lives. Guide them, strengthen them, Lord. For those who are married, we thank you for them. And may continue, Lord, to increase those relationships until the day you come to call us home to be with you for all eternity. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.